Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Exodus, we're continuing in our study there. We're in Exodus chapter 6 this morning. Beginning in verse 10, reading down through 7, verse 7. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben: the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi by their clans. The sons of Kohath: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari: Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. She bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The son of Izhar: Korah, Nepheg, Zikri. The sons of Uziel: Mishael, Elazpan, and Sithri. Aaron took his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab and the sister of Nashan, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. The sons of Korah: Asir, Elkanah, and Ebiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel. She bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clan. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt: this Moses and this Aaron. On the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Father, would you bless this, the reading of your word? Would you shape us now by your Spirit? Would you use it as a chisel and a hammer on hard hearts and as a sweet salve on broken hearts? Would you show us Christ, we pray. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we heard God responding to Moses' questions about the plight of the people of Israel in harsh bondage. He had some pretty serious questions about what was going to go down. And God had answers. God addressed this question, why me? Why are you sending me to them? God beautifully responded to Moses, reminding him of his character. So what was the answer for these questions about inadequacy? It was first and foremost this reality of God's character. That's what shaped Moses and Aaron for the mission ahead. What a great text. It was fantastic. All the things that God would do. And then it leads here. It's like ice water being tossed on a burning bush. You get a genealogy. We're kind of in the height, in the middle of this, this great conflict, right? God, the great I Am, Yahweh, lined up against Pharaoh. And things are heating up. The action is moving forward. And then all of a sudden you come to this text. You remember commercial breaks? Of course, we still have commercial breaks, but not many people watch TV like they used to. When I was a kid, we'd get up and we'd go watch cartoons. There you were watching Scooby-Doo, and you know the action is moving along, and then you know the group, the mystery machine, is about to run off the edge of a cliff, right? And then they break to commercials. After these messages, we'll be right back. Remember that? It's kind of what's going on here, except this commercial, this interjection has to do with this larger story. It has to do with this larger narrative. We have a bookend at the beginning. We have a bookend that mirrors that at the end. And in the middle is this genealogy. And we're going to try to get to the bottom of what's going on there. First, this bookend. Bookend 1 in verse 10 through 13. So the people aren't listening to Moses. Pharaoh's heart is clearly too hard to listen. So what does God say? Keep going. I want you to go into Pharaoh. The people are brokenhearted. They don't want to hear the message. They're done. It says all that they have ringing in their ears is make bricks with no straw. And so God sends Moses and Aaron. It's like, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. Go confront him again. Keep going, keep pushing, go back. Go in, verse 11, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Stay on point, stay on mission, go tell him my message. Moses responds feebly, reminding God of his speech problem. You remember chapter 4, all these insecurities, these deep insecurities that Moses had going back to God. Hey, I can't speak. I'm not good. I'm not going to get the message across. He's not going to listen to me. And God says, I want you to go. I want you to go. I want you to go. He reminds God here, again, rather feebly. Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. I'm unclean. I have unclean lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. It includes "and Aaron" there. And gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land. When confronted with who God is and what he will do, we see this reaction time and time and time again through Scripture. Yes, it's the same old complaint of Moses, but let's not get out of our head what's going on here. He is saying this to God. In the presence of God, he sees his own inadequacy. That is what the character of God being revealed does. It exposes, light exposes darkness. The character of God, who he is, exposes the inadequacy. He uses that term uncircumcised. It's unclean. That's what he means. I am a man of unclean lips. Does it sound familiar? Do you remember the call of Isaiah, confronted with the vision of God, vast and terrible in the throne room of God? And what does he say? He says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." This is what happens when God confronts a sinner. We see ourselves for who we really are. We see our brokenness in light of his beauty and his glory. Does the response of the people to our message concerning hope in Christ, to evangelism, does the response of the people determine whether we go to them or not? I think that's one application that we can draw out here. God is saying, it doesn't matter. Their response is up to me. Moses, Aaron, you're supposed to go. It's yours to go. It's yours to obey. The response of the people is totally and completely in God's hands. It's in his control. We are to obey God's command, not to produce fruit. We are totally incapable of producing fruit. Ours is to obey. God sends Moses back into the fray. Jesus pointedly reminds us that he is the vine, that we are the branch, that we can produce nothing apart from him. And then, so that's the first bookend we have, and then we jump in. We would expect this narrative to continue with Moses and Aaron reluctantly obey. They go into Pharaoh to confront him, to give him God's message, but that's not what happens. We have this break in the line, and a genealogy. Like if you were to write what's coming next, if you were to say, okay, here's what I remember about the Exodus story, I bet over 90% of you, and that's being very generous, would not have a genealogy stuck right here. You wouldn't do it. You don't remember this. It's not part of the story. It's in God's word. Right here, a genealogy. This genealogy is one of the sons of Jacob, Israel. At least that's where it starts. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, so far so good. The genealogy stops at Levi. So we're going through the sons of Israel, which we got one of these right up front. I don't know if you remember at the beginning, Exodus chapter 1, we get this genealogy. Here's all the sons of Israel. This is the nation as they came in, tiny little seed form of a nation coming into Egypt. That's the first genealogy we see. Here we have that same one down through Levi, and then it stops. And then it goes over to Levi, and then it's going to track his genealogy. So that should catch our attention. From there, from Levi, we keep going until we get to Aaron, right in the center, there along with Moses. Then the genealogy keeps going from them all the way to Phinehas, who was viewed positively as a priest in Israel. The genealogy here, though, It's not complete. It's not full. It's got blanks and gaps. So if the family tree, if the actual names themselves aren't the point, then what is the point? Genealogies are like this all the way through the scriptures. They're making a theological point. They're making a point about God. They're making a point about his mission. They're making a point about God's work in the Exodus. They're making a point specifically directed at the ministry of Moses and Aaron and the mission to get God's people out of bondage. That's the point. So a couple of reasons. One, we're told this genealogy to remind us that God has been, is, and will be in control. This is not new. God's call of Moses and Aaron is not an accident. Where did he begin this whole idea, this whole thought of liberating his people out of bondage? Where would he raise up these servants like Moses and Aaron? Way back. Do you remember Israel, Jacob, your father? He had you in mind then. He has them there for a purpose. It's his purpose. It's not accidental. They aren't accidentally being called to God. They aren't accidentally being sent to Pharaoh. God has graciously elected these men to serve at this time for his purpose. The genealogy is meant to show that. They aren't being chosen because of their good speaking ability. They're such good orators, right? All their training and rhetoric. It's not it. They're simply pointed out here as those chosen for this time. Two, we're told that this genealogy here, to get a picture of the very humanness, the mere humanity of Moses and Aaron. Commentator Alec Motyer writes, it was Moses, warts and all. I love that. It was Moses, warts and all, caught up in the divine plan. Here is Moses, here is Aaron, warts and all. We're not going to Photoshop their past. We're going to tell it like it is. Right now, all these DNA things are running rampant. And I would love to do one, by the way. These 23andMe, the family tree DNA, living DNA. I wonder how many people are shocked by the skeletons in their closets. I mean, if you think you have it all together in life and you think you don't need help, you don't need a savior, and you know, I'm good, just look at your family tree and see what's there. Think of your ancestors. That's what we're given here. Look at this family tree. Just the first three guys in line, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. That's plenty for our purposes. There's tons more here. Reuben, remember him? Bastion of all that's good and right. Firstborn son, guilty of incest with his father's wife, Bilhah. Reuben is passed over as a kingly option, losing his birthright. The summation of those events were Jacob knew. He did this evil, and Jacob knew. What a great guy. Simeon and Levi, model citizens. Great sons of Israel. They avenged their sister. Something horrible happened to her. But they avenge her with a massacre. Jacob, recalling his children and his final blessing in Genesis, remembers it like this. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not to their counsel, O my glory. Be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. We dig deeper into, we stop right there at Levi. We dig deeper into his line, Korah, another model citizen. Oh, he leads a revolt against Moses, against his authority, and essentially against God himself. Numbers chapter 16, he gets a terrible end. He meets a terrible end where the earth itself swallows them up, buried alive by God. How about another ringing endorsement from the genealogy? Two more listed here, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, priests before God, Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before the people, I will be glorified." Nadab and Abihu said, "We're going to do this priest thing, we're going to do it our own way. We're going to offer strange fire. We're going to make up the rules." They were utterly consumed by fire before the Lord. What's the point of all this? Actually, the text gives us the insight that we need in verse 26 and 27. Look at it. "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts.' It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses, this Aaron." I love that. I love it. It's almost as if the writer utterly is astonished that these guys from a regular line with terrible pedigree, terrible things going on in their family lineage, God is calling them, proving that it is not their pedigree, it is not their skill, it is not their ability that's needed. Can we appreciate the very humanness of the text here? I think the message in the middle of this battle between God and Pharaoh, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, right in there, you have people, real people, human beings. I think we're meant to feel that. We're not meant to think of ourselves as extraordinary. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Know who you are. Another application, I have to throw this in here, is the importance of being embodied. The importance of people in God's economy. This week I saw an announcement for a new church plant. It was a big reveal. What city would this plant be in? Would it be in Nashville? Would it be in Houston? Would it be up the East Coast? Would it be on the West Coast? That's where the planting church was. And the answer was no, it's here, it's in your hand. It's in the palm of your hand. It was a phone. This church was going to be on a phone. It would be a church that you could attend fully online, complete with chat groups before the live streamed worship, the chat groups that you could actually interact with in the church lobby. It's devastating. It's not true. It's not honest. It doesn't make us see the reality of things like this. Who are we dealing with here? Utter brokenness in God's saving hand at work. He forges us as we are in relationship with one another, face to face. Third reason I think we're given this genealogy is we're told this genealogy to remind us that we need a priest. A priest is needed, a mediator between God and man. This is highlighting Aaron as the mouthpiece and Moses and Aaron as priests before God. There's Moses and Aaron. There's also Phinehas. Moses and Aaron, we know. Phinehas also stands out in his zeal for God, for righteousness. Numbers 25, when a plague is killing Israel due to their idolatry, he handles it. Maybe one of those these days we'll go through that. Check it out, Numbers 25. Moses and Aaron will go on to do incredible acts in the name of God. The tribe of Levi is that of priests. This is a priestly line. Even with all the good that Moses and Aaron and Phinehas produce, which we'll see across the pages of Exodus, they'll do some incredible things in obedience to God. But they're broken. They're broken individuals. Right here in our story, we see that the story of redemption, the story of a redeemer, involves a priest, priestly line. It's God's story. But there's a problem with Moses and Aaron. They're not perfect. They're devastatingly broken. We need a high priest, a good high priest who is perfect, the perfect mediator between God and man. That's what we need. That's why we're giving this genealogy here. Hey, to get this redemption thing done, there needs to be a priest, a mediator for the people. And here they are, Moses and Aaron. In them, we're pointed to a great high priest, a perfect go-between, a perfect mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And then our New Testament reading, Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What we see here in this pause in the action is you need a priest. And this line is devastatingly broken, and God is going to use these two anyway. We're pointed in Moses and in Aaron to our great high priest, the one who would make full atonement, life-giving to us, life-taking from him, fully able to sympathize with us, becoming man, tempted like us, yet without sin. He is distinct from Moses and Aaron. He's so much greater than Moses. He's a good high priest. We can draw near to this one true and living God by way of this high priest, Jesus. So there we have this genealogy, this bookend and this genealogy. Hey, you need a priest. As bad as they are, here you go. Here are your redeemers. Verse 28, bookend 2, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? This is an echo, a repeat. Bookend and bookend. What's going on? Essentially, it matches the beginning. It's meant to set this whole thing apart. It's meant to say, hey, pay attention to this section before you move on. Pay attention to the reality that this guy doesn't have it all together and God doesn't think he has it all together. God wants us to see Moses and Aaron before they walk into that throne room with Pharaoh again. He wants to see them as weak. Know them. Know who they are. God knows them. And God often calls his prophets to take a message to power that he knows will be rejected by the people. There's no amount of this uncircumcised lips talk that's going to get Moses and Aaron off the hook. This is what we see in Jeremiah. God calls Jeremiah to go to a people that will not listen. The same with Ezekiel, in large measure. He sends him with a message to a people that will not listen. What about Jesus himself? In large measure, he comes to a people hard of hearing. And then at the end here, we have this mission restated in simple obedience. Look at verse 1 in chapter 7. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." This is a pretty astounding text. I've made you like God to Pharaoh. It's a fascinating statement, in no way intends to make us think that Moses is the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the great I am. So what's going on here? In the battle of deities, God is sending Moses in to mediate directly for him. He's a type. He's a type. Moses' word and actions will be far superior to Pharaoh in every possible way. Moses is being called to mediate God's words, his actions, his judgments to Pharaoh. What does that sound like? A representative of God on earth to image him to others and before God. It sounds a lot like Adam. Sounds a lot like Adam in the garden, an image bearer of God, bearing his image out before others. Again, like the high priest, Moses fails. He's imperfect. He stumbles. He gets it wrong often. He's not a perfect image bearer. He's fallen, sinful. Moses himself needs a mediator. Again, in this battle with Pharaoh, we're pointed directly to Jesus. We're pointed directly to Christ. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 state this. He is the image, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, fully God and fully man, come to earth to face down the enemy, to destroy the seed of the serpent, deliver to the Father a kingdom. In this text, we also see the simplicity of what Moses and Aaron do. In verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you. You and your brother shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. They were simply to go and give the message. Guys, let me let us all off the hook. We are all called to go on mission. You're like, hey, wait a second, you're not letting me off the hook. Listen, we are called to live lives on mission. If Christ has changed us, if Christ has shaped us, we are called to go, and as we're going, to share this love. Like, but man, I can't talk. What am I supposed to say to somebody? Just simply deliver the message as given to you. Here is Christ. Are you responsible for bearing fruit in the lives of other people? No, it is impossible. You cannot bear fruit in the lives of others. You will fail every time. Evangelism and mission and love going outward to our neighbor will be a futile enterprise for you if you feel like you have to produce change. Listen, that's one of the most frustrating things about my job. When pride and arrogance creep into my heart, and I suddenly believe for that moment, that day, that week, that month, that I am able to produce change in your life, I am depressed
I'm miserable. It's only when I fly to Christ. It's only when I see the simplicity of Him and know that He is the message, that I am simply the messenger to go and to tell. That's when I'm free. He produces the results. Moses and Aaron, you go speak truth to power. God, but we can't change him. And God says, you're right. In fact, I'm going to harden his heart. It's not your business. Yours is to obey. Yours is to go. The work here in this text, in this reiteration of the mission of God, is all God's. I have made, I commanded you, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. Who's doing all the work? Moses and Aaron are simply called to go and tell. Just simply go and tell. Well, he won't listen. Nothing's going to happen. And then God says, I'm going to do all this stuff. God's word is the instrument, y'all. It's his tool. God's messengers are his tools. God himself produces the fruit. Why would God call Moses and Aaron to go back to Pharaoh? Knowing that he's going to say no. Knowing that he himself, God, is hardening Pharaoh's heart. This reminds me of children's catechism question 2. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. Very simple. Love the question. Why did God make you in all things? Why did God make Moses and Aaron go back in there? For his own glory. Why is he hardening Pharaoh's heart? For his own glory. Why is he going to unfold wrath against them in the release of an oppressed people? For his own glory. In the middle of this text, you also hear God say, my people, the children of Israel. In the center of all of this, God's love for his people. In the center of this all is God's heart for his kid. We need to be careful that we don't overlook that. All this looks cold and callous, and God says, my people, the children of Israel. In the plagues, God wants to warn them. He's teaching his people of the dangers of idolatry, the danger of wandering away to chase false gods. Here we have a demonstration of word and deed side by side. Acts of love and acts of judgment are clearly seen in the person and work of Christ. They're seen in his life, in his sacrificial death, in his triumphant resurrection. They're seen in the supper. Judgment and love crashing together. The broken body and shed blood of Jesus for us that nourishes us.